Now, following COVID, many Christians now watch worship services online or on TV rather than participating in person. That's convenient, but is it spiritual? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares the Bible's answer and explains how the way we worship now contrasts with the way that we'll one day worship in heaven. Let's listen as David introduces the conclusion of his message, Heavenly Worship.
And thank you for joining us. We are studying the subject of heaven. It is inexhaustible subject. We will never be able to understand everything, not even everything that's revealed to us in the Bible. But heaven will be beyond anything we can imagine. And we're just getting a taste of what the Bible tells us it will be like. We started yesterday talking about worship, and one of the things that we kind of joke about in our church and laugh about is that when we get to heaven, there won't be any preaching because we'll all know everything we need to know. There won't be any prayer because we'll have everything we need. The only thing that will survive what we do in church will be worship, and our worship leader is Tobin Davis. And we tease him. He's the only one who's got a job going forward. I'm sure we'll have plenty to do. But heaven is going to be filled with worship. And in this message, we're going to talk about some of the things that the Bible reveals to us about the kind of worship that will take place. So be sure and stay with us for these next 30 minutes as we talk about the worship in heaven. Tomorrow, we're going to discuss five crowns. This is controversial, believe it or not. Some people don't think we should ever work for a reward as Christians. The Bible does not allow us to believe that, and we'll see that tomorrow. If you haven't already ordered your copy of the Promise of Heaven book, let me encourage you to do that today. Let me just tell you, if you send a gift of any size to Turning Point during the month of October, we will immediately send you the Promise of Heaven. This hardcover 240-page book has been in the process for over a year, and we're so excited to see how it has come together, and God is going to use this book in your life, and maybe you have some people that you're trying to witness to. The gospel is everywhere in this book. In fact, one of the last chapters is there only one way? And the whole chapter is about the way to heaven. The book is filled with answers to questions you may have had, and we hope we can help you with this wonderful project we've been working on. Once again, send a gift of any size to Turning Point, ask for your copy of the book, and it will be sent to you right to your home immediately. Let's get started now with part two of Heavenly Worship. I wish we could hear what John heard. I wish we could see what John saw. It's breathtaking, overwhelming, absolutely glorious. The angels and the church together lifting up endless praise to the God of heaven. William Temple once described worship like this. He said, "Worship quickens the conscience by the holiness of God. It feeds the mind with the truth of God. It purges the imagination with the beauty of God. It opens the heart to the love of God, and it devotes the will to the purpose of God." That's what worship in heaven looks like, and that's what our worship on earth should aim for too. Then we come to the fourth thing about worship in heaven, which is my favorite part of all, the crescendo of worship in heaven. Do you know what a crescendo is? Basically, it means to start small and end big. Usually applied to pieces of music. We used to do crescendos in our worship when we did rallies across the country. I got caught up in this for a while. We would start singing Amazing Grace in a low key, and every time we changed verses, we changed keys and took it up. By the time we got to when we've been there 10,000 years, it was like we were already there. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Something happens when you increase the volume and increase the key. In the worship songs in Revelation, there is an obvious crescendo. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but this is really cool. This is an amazing fact. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, there's a twofold doxology. Here's what Revelation 1, 6 says. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Glory and dominion, two doxologies. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, there's a threefold doxology. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And then in chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a fourfold doxology. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne." And when you get to chapter 7 and verse 12, there's a sevenfold doxology. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The worship grows as you move through the book. A crescendo of worship to the Lord. When the church choirs do that, they start soft and simple and end loud and complex. It's not only beautiful, it's biblical, because this is the way it will be in heaven someday. And there's another aspect of this that I want to point out. It's as if the crescendo of worship to God escalates in accordance with the timeline of God's purposes in the world. In other words, the farther along you get in the book of Revelation, and the more you move toward the consummation of history and the coming again of the Lord, the more wonderful the worship becomes and the more prominent it becomes. And if that's true, if what I'm suggesting is true, and I believe it is, this crescendo of praise and worship we are experiencing is in accord with his timeline, because we're getting close. We're getting close to the coming of the Lord. You know, I grew up in a pastor's house, and worship wasn't something we ever talked about. Some of you old folks, you know this. We had the sermon and the song service. And the person who led the song service was the song leader. And if you said worship, it sounded like maybe you weren't doing something right. I walked through the transition from the song leader to the worship leader. I lived through the days of Ralph Carmichael and the Spurlows and the Regeneration and all of those groups that took us out of just singing songs into the worship of the Lord. And most of it became second person praise. It wasn't about the Lord, it was to the Lord. Have you noticed that when we sing worship to the Lord, something unique happens? It's a totally different kind of worship and praise. And we're living in that time right now. We have gone through the song service, and now we live in this period of worship. Worship is on the radio every day. Worship is everywhere on television. There's a big ad for a worship thing that's coming up pretty soon here in our country. And what that tells us, if we follow the book of Revelation, is our redemption is drawing nigh. We're getting closer, because as you get closer to the culmination of history, you get more of a culmination and intensity of worship, and that is what is happening today. We live in a wonderful period of time. You know, here in our city, one of the great leaders of worship is a friend of mine. His name is Derek Johnson. He's from Skyline Church. He was a great architect of worship. He was one of the great leaders and still is today. He pastors a music ministry in Orlando, Florida, and he started Regeneration, which was one of the great worship teams that took us out of the realm of just singing hymns all the time into worship songs. We are blessed to be living in the period. I know worship can go crazy. I mean, I see some stuff in the worship genre that I kind of shudder to think that it got in there, and maybe we should try to figure out how to get it out. But I keep my mouth shut and just keep worshiping the Lord, because I've discovered you're never going to win a battle if you fight in that war. The main thing is, are you worshiping God? So the crescendo of worship, how important that is, and what an illustration in the book of Revelation. And then there's the contrast of worship in heaven. One of the things that we notice when we study this passage of Scripture is the contrast between what's going on in heaven and what's going on earth. John is in about the worst place you could be, in exile on an island. And up here, he's allowed to see the glory and beauty of heaven and what happens when we get to heaven. What an incredible contrast that is. John was allowed to experience two realities. On the one hand, he was isolated and separated from his friends and worried about the persecution of the church by Domitian, the Roman emperor. John was facing discouragement, and yet in a moment of time, he's ushered out of that reality through an open door into heaven, and he sees the Lord seated on a throne, the picture of sovereign control. He sees the elders bowing down and worshiping. He sees the beauty and majesty of heaven. God gave this experience to John to encourage his heart. Worship took him from the loneliness of his discouragement right into the control room of the universe, where he could see God and his plan for the entire universe. You and I are constantly bombarded with the reality of this world. Television, radio, social media, everything around us, always pulling us toward the earth and away from heaven. Isn't that true? I mean, you have to consciously work to make sure that you get some influence from television that isn't bad for you. But there's another reality. There's an unseen one that is real. According to Scripture, it's even more real. We often live through the eternal things and we somehow think they are less important, that the physical is what's real and the eternal or the spiritual is not real. But if you study the Bible and if you think deeply, you will discover what's really real is not what is here temporarily. What's really real is what lasts forever. And the Bible is clear about that. So this is one of the great byproducts of worship. It lifts our eyes off the struggle and places them on the sovereign and gives us perspective. I don't know if you've ever had moments like this. I don't get discouraged very often. I do believe that it's one of the tools that Satan can get me if he wants to, and I've had plenty of reason recently to deal with that. But when that happens, I find some great worship music and I get alone. And the reason for that is that music just sort of, I remember we used to have a singer that came here and I used to tell her, you don't sing to us, you sing through us. Worship music doesn't play for you, it plays through you. And when you listen to it and you realize that it's about the great God we serve and his plan for us, somehow the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I encourage you to experience that. That's what worship is, not just to bring praise to the Lord, the byproduct of what it does for us. And it takes our eyes off of the troublesome things that are going on around us and remind us, not always going to be this way, friends. God's got a plan and we're a part of it. It's as if Jesus is saying to John, John, things are not like they seem. Let me show you how they really are. Step into the throne room and I will show you true reality. And here's what John saw. Things are not out of control. Satan has not won. Evil has not triumphed. God is on his throne. Hallelujah. So, I want to give you four things to take away from this sermon that you hopefully won't forget. I hope these will stick in your heart and in your soul. First of all, worship is not about us, it's about him. Look through the worship songs of Revelation and you will be struck by the centrality of Christ in each one of them. He's described as holy, almighty, eternal, worthy, glorious, powerful, honorable, and strong. Worship is about seeing God high and lifted up. When we get our eyes off of him and onto the styles of our worship or to the presentation of our worship, we miss the core value of New Testament worship. God is actively seeking those who will make him the focus of their lives in both their work and their worship. Periodically, I hear about people who come to our church or to other churches, and they will say something like this, well, I can't go back there because my needs were not met. The worship in that church doesn't meet my needs. And I want to say to them as loud as I can, it's not about you, it's about him. And there are a lot of different styles of worship. I don't expect all of you to like all of them. Some of them are more popular with this group and some with this group. But the key isn't the style of it, the key is the substance of it. Does it bring honor and glory to Christ? And if it does, get off the fighting of it and get back and doing it. Because worship, listen to me, I hope you never forget this, it's not about you, it's about him. All right? Number two, worship is not about here, it's about there. One of the main purposes of worship is to get our minds off the things of this earth and onto the things in heaven. Only as we're able to do that can we ever hope to function with integrity, even in this life. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do we do that? Do we set our mind on things above, not on things on this earth? It takes an act of the will and conscious determination to do that. More so now in this culture where we are embroiled with all kinds of impulses coming at us, to take time to put Christ first, to put God first in our lives. Worship is not about us, and worship is not about here, it's about there. Here's another one. Worship is not about now, it's about then. Paul challenged the Corinthian believers to leverage everything that was going on in their lives against the promise of the future. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, there is a classic passage where he does that. I'm going to read this to you and then point out these things. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice, the outward man is perishing. Can I get a witness? Is the outward man perishing? And the woman too? The outward woman's perishing too, ladies. I hate to tell you that. It's just by experience we know it's true. But notice the next thing. While the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. The Bible says that while we're kind of falling apart outwardly, we can come together inwardly because the Word of God renews our inward spirit. As we get older and we walk with the Lord, the reality of who He is in our lives becomes more and more meaningful. While we're falling apart outwardly, we're actually getting stronger inwardly. And then he says, we have a light affliction for today, but we had a weight of glory for tomorrow. Here's the next contrast in that passage. The light affliction of today, he said, you might be going through some bad stuff, but let me tell you something. Whatever you're going through, it doesn't compare with the glory God has for you in the future. Whatever it is you're experiencing right now, it doesn't even compare. There's no way to put it on the same page. And then he says, the things which are seen cannot be triumphant over the things which are not seen. There is a reality that is unseen. Did you know we haven't seen the Lord face to face, yet we know Him as surely as we're sitting here. One day we shall see Him and we shall be like Him, but right now we don't see Him face to face. We see Him by faith through the Scripture. And then he said, our affliction will be for a moment, but our glory will be forever, for eternity. You see what he's doing? Paul is taking these two worlds, the world of heaven, where he's now been able to see the worship of glory, and he's leveraging it against what's going on right now. He's saying, things down here may not be what you want, but just remember, whatever this is going on here, God's got something great ahead for you. It could not be clearer. Worship is the corridor through which we make the exchange of heaven. It is the avenue that leads us from the emptiness of this world to the fullness of the next. It's the street that leads from decay and discouragement to renewal and glory. When we fail to worship, we confine ourselves to the despair of this life. So when you come to church, don't come with a sour attitude about worship. Worship is not about us, it's about Him. Worship is not about here, it's about there. Worship is not about now, it's about then. And worship is not about one, it's about many. Now I want to get off on this a little bit. I have a pet peeve that I'm going to let you know about. After COVID, we've had a bunch of people who say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship the Lord in my own bedroom, watching on television with a cup of coffee in my hands. God bless you. That is not scriptural. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but so much the more as the Lord's appearing draws near. The Bible says that as we sense the Lord is coming back, we shouldn't go to church less, we should go to church more, and we should be with God's people more. Now I know men and women, you can worship the Lord alone, just you and your TV. But biblically, that idea is completely out of context. In the book of Revelation, For every one time you see an individual worshiping, there are five examples of massive corporate worship. Crowds gather together around the throne praising God. I do not believe we are in the will of God if we decide, I'm never going back to church again. It's too hard. It's hard for all of us. But church is where God does his best work. And church is where God says we should be. We're together, together. You can't gather together by staying home in your living room. There's no such thing as isolated Christianity. I've told you many times that the word saints in the Bible is always in the plural. It's never just about one believer doing life on his own. Saints is a plural word. So another strong reminder of the brothers and sisters in your local church. When you read Revelation, you can't miss it. Heaven is filled with great gatherings of worship. Corporate worship is not just important. It's a glimpse of heaven. When you worship and you have a full heart of worship, it's like being in heaven for a short time. Here's what Revelation describes as the worship of heaven. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." So I want to ask you this. If choirs and orchestras can elevate us to such heights of enjoyment here on earth, what in the world will it be like when we hear the celestial choirs accompanied by heaven-trained orchestra players? Worship has a way of lifting our hearts and renewing our spirits. When I was studying for this message, I wondered if I could find the largest worship experience that had ever happened on earth. And according to what I've been able to discover, I found it. In the Philippine Islands, 21,000 people were in the same choir, and they sang. And the way it was set up, the choir was in the ring around the top of the stadium, and the audience was in the floor. And they sang, and I thought, what a wonderful thing that must have been. 21,000 people worshiping. And did you read what I just read? In heaven, there will be thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 worshipers. I don't know where you go and find an arena big enough for that, but all of heaven will be the arena, and worship will be the atmosphere in which we live every day. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't understand how important worship is, I hope your heart will be attuned to it. And if you don't get everything I've said, just go home and read Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The largest gospel choir on earth will pale in comparison to even the most casual worship services in heaven. What a wonderful time that will be. Worship is amazing. And in this world in which we live now, worship is a center thing that we do. Worship can never take the place of the Word of God, but worship is a ministry that God has called us to, and He not only wants to be blessed by our worship, He wants to bless us when we worship. And when we do that, our hearts are filled with joy. I hope you understand it.
I think all of us have had some preliminary experiences that will be sort of like what it's in heaven. You get into a worship service. We had one recently in LA when we got together with a wonderful group of musicians and a whole crowd of people, and we worshiped God on the topic of heaven. And I sat there in that auditorium, and I was carried away by what was happening. I was caught up. And I think that's kind of how it will be in heaven. Once in a while, we get a little glimpse of it. And actually, that's what we call that night, a glimpse of heaven. Many of you have had that experience. Just think about what it will be like when, without any distractions, any discussions, any objections, we join together as God's people to worship Him around the throne. Hey, tomorrow we begin a discussion of the five crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. Don't miss it. And don't forget to ask for your copy of the Promise Book while we're talking about it during the month of October. See you next time. I'm David Jeremiah.
Our message today came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor, Dr. David Jeremiah. We always welcome your notes of encouragement, so please write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new book, The Promise of Heaven, 31 Reasons to Get Excited About Your Eternal Home. It is yours for a gift of any amount. Now you can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for Turning Point Ministries so that you can access our content. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Promise of Heaven. It's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.